The problem about coming to places like this is you're never very sure whether you've been before, whether you've been brought, or whether you came. Well, I think I've been brought before, but I don't think I've ever came on my own accord. So that's the dodgy bit. I want to take you back a few weeks in your Bible reading, and I want to read in Hebrews chapter number 1, please. Hebrews chapter number 1. I want to read the first 3 verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, it would be profitable to read the rest of the chapter, but we'll just take the time and just read those 3 verses and ask God to add a blessing to the reading of his word tonight. As it's my first time in preaching the gospel here, I know some might have heard it before, but I would just like to give my testimony. I was brought up in a Christian home, and I got to go to meetings like this all my life. In fact, as I said already, I've possibly been in this hall before I was ever saved. Upstairs perhaps in years gone by, but still in the same location. And I was brought up to go to all the meetings, and I mean all the meetings. I went to the midweek meeting from the age of 9. And we were quite happy to go to all of these meetings. Quite happy to sit there and learn, sit there and listen, and enjoy the company of the saints of God. And I must admit that those early years made an impression upon me that still stays with me even to this day. You know, the saints of God are some of the most friendliest people in the world. I'm sure those who travel about, whether in business or on holiday or even to speak, would know this and be able to agree with me. But I was at the age of 9, as a young boy, lying in bed one night, reading a book, and I won't tell you the name of the book because it would be immaterial tonight, but it wasn't a scriptural book, and it wasn't a Bible book or anything like that. But during the course of reading that book that night, the Lord spoke to me, and he made me aware of the awfulness of going out of time into eternity without a Saviour. Suppose that. And I called for my mother, and my mother came up and pointed me to the Saviour. I'm not going to fall out with anybody tonight, and I hope nobody's going to fall out with me, but I can't tell you the date. I have problems even remembering the month, but I can tell you the year, if that's any help. At the age of 9, near the end of the year, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. Now, a couple of years later, my brother Albert Leckie, known to most, if not all here tonight, was preaching the gospel in that verse, "Behold, I stand at the door of knock and knock." And that night, I got assurance of my salvation from him. Now, it was a good number of years after that, before I was baptized, and I was brought into Assembly Fellowship in Shield Hill, in Falkirk, on Remembrance Sunday, 1984. Good day to remember. Remembrance Sunday, 1984. And that's how long I have been in Assembly Fellowship. 23 years. And I must admit, it's not always been easy. So that's my story. Nothing dramatic, but something simple. So simple, in fact, that all here tonight may be able to do the same too. And so we want to look at these verses very simply in the Gospel tonight. These well-known verses, these opening verses to the epistle to the Hebrews. And they start by saying and reminding us of God. God. You know, Richard Dawkins is writing so many pages today about the God delusion. He doesn't believe there's a God. He thinks religion might be a good thing. But I've not read him, so I can't really comment fully on what he says. But he thinks it's a great delusion of the mind to think about God. But I want to remind you tonight that my Bible begins with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I want to ask you all tonight, do you believe there is a God? We'll see in a minute that this God is not just some airy-fairy notion or some airy-fairy influence, because it goes on to say, God who? God is a person. God is not an influence. God is a person. And so our Bible begins with God. In the beginning, God. And creation begins with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But I want to remind you tonight that salvation begins with God. Deep in the heart of God, in eternity past, God chose me and God saved me in this present time, but he chose me in eternity past. It was all of him. Nothing about me. The book of the Romans reminds us that we were ungodly. The book of the Romans reminds us that we were enemies. And that doesn't just mean that we were enemies to God, but that reminds us that God was our enemy. And I hope you believe that tonight. We were estranged from God so far that there was almost no coming together. And it was only God's great love and God's great mercy and God's great grace that saved the likes of you and me. And so everything begins with God. But I was just thinking too, tonight, coming over in the car, that everything ends with God as well. You know, he's going to, well, in this very chapter, it says in verse number 11, they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment. As a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. You know, one day God is going to roll up this world of ours. There's not going to be any atomic bombs or nuclear bombs. Global warming will be a thing of the past. But God, in his own time, is going to roll this world up, and he's going to finish it himself. And may I, of course, remind you, take this even further on than that. When God is going to call an end to time. Time will be no more. And the church will have been raptured. And Israel will be in its proper place. And the millennium will have passed. And we'll be on into the eternal state. And God will bring everything to a close. I hope you understand tonight how important it is to believe in God. And that is the whole foundation of the Word of God. The whole foundation of this book is centered upon these three letters that make up the name of God. But then he goes on to say, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. You see, I don't know what all these other religions believe. I don't have the time to find out. I'm uninterested in this book here. But I think some of them have this sort of airy-fairy idea of God, that God is out there somewhere. And God has no relationship with his creation. And God has no relationship with the world. And God has no relationship at all with men in general, and men in particular. But what about the God of the Bible? The God of the Bible communicates with men. He speaks to men. He talks to men. He moves amongst men. And so he says, God has spoken unto the fathers by the prophets. What has God said? What has God said to the fathers by the prophets? God has told men that they are sinful. I hope we understand that tonight. God has told man that they are sinful. If you read the Old Testament from cover to cover, you will read about sacrifices, you will read about altars, you will read about priests, and you will read about temples and tabernacles. And why is that? Well, one reason is, it's to remind men of sin. And what is sin? What is sin? Is sin an influence? No, sin is something which is deep in the heart of every man, woman, boy or girl in Scotland, Europe, the world, you name it tonight. Even those men out in outer space, on the European Space Station or whatever they call it, the International Space Station, they've got sin. Every man has sin. That's what the Bible said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I've never been here before, but I can say this tonight. That as I look on the faces of every member in the company tonight, I can see the evidence of sin. I can. Oh, you're maybe believers and born again, yes. But the evidence of sin is in the face of every single person in the meeting tonight. And why is that? And what is that? We all age. And aging is a result of sin. You see, when man was in the Garden of Eden, he was ageless. We weren't going to discuss tonight what age Adam was when he was created by God. That's not the point of the message. But when sin came in, death came in by sin. And because of that, men at the end of life, they die. Whether it be 30, 40, 50, 960, 969, or whatever age it is, at the end of life, we all must needs die. And so God has reminded us of sin. But God has also reminded us too of something else. That there is a way back to himself. You know, these sacrifices and these offerings, these priesthoods and these tabernacles and these temples, they reminded men and women that there was a way back to God. Oh yes, I know and I understand tonight, and don't pull me up at the door, that these things in the Old Testament were imperfect. I understand that. And I agree with that and I believe that. But they were to remind men and women that there was a way back to God. Imperfect though it was. And that was why when we come to Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 1, he says, and in these last days has spoken unto us in his Son. I hope you don't believe tonight that there is no God. You know, I think it must be one of the saddest conditions in the world tonight to believe that there is no God. What does the psalmist say? The fool has said in his heart, no God for me. No God for me. He lives a life so bad, a life that is so terrible, a life that is so egotistic, that he says, I don't want God in my life. And he's put God right out of the equation. But God is in the equation, whether we like it or not. And God has spoken in the past. And God is now speaking in the present. I wonder tonight, is he speaking in the meeting tonight? Is he speaking to you? Is he speaking to me? I know he can speak to the believers as well as the unbelievers in meetings like this. We've all gone away convicted in our souls of the need of salvation. Not personally, because we've already had it, but the fact that there is a salvation that has been provided. And so God has spoken in these last days in his Son. And who is this Son? You know, we were going to go to the Old Testament. We see God in the world. And God appeared to Abraham on the plains of Mamre yon day. And God appeared in other forms and in other ways. But in these last days, God's last message to man is through a man, that is, Jesus Christ. And so, he has spoken. He has spoken through a man. I want to ask you again, you know, a lot of questions are asked in these meetings that we all have to answer. I want to ask you tonight, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? And that Jesus Christ, being God's Son, was a man here in this scene of time? We'd be surprised who don't. Even some amongst us have the problems with the manhood of the humanity of Christ. But Christ, being the Son of God, was manifest in flesh. And why is that? Because he took upon himself humanity, that he might go to a cross. And on going to that cross, he could be the substitute for the likes of you and me. You know, we use these words sometimes in the gospel, theological words, justification, sanctification. I'm not going to explain them because I'm not going to use them. But I'm sure the word substitution is easily understood. The children get it at school. To substitute something. To put something in the place of another. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was my substitute. He took my place upon the cross. The place that should have been mine. He suffered for righteousness. And he suffered for sin upon the cross. And the only reason that he could be my substitute was the fact that he was a man here in this scene of time. And so, as a man here in this scene of time, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He has spoken unto us in Son. He could have sent another. He could have sent an angel. He could have sent an archangel. Or some cherubim or seraphim. But no. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's where it all begins. And that's where it all ends. With God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does he go on to say? Whom he hath appointed heir of all things. You know, I don't know about you. In fact, perhaps the most of us in the meeting tonight, we're not going to inherit very much when our parents die. You know, maybe a bit of furniture here and there, maybe a car, maybe, well, I don't know, maybe a pile of books waiting for me perhaps one day. But, you know, here is something greater than that. We can put monetary value on these things we will inherit when our parents pass on into eternity. But here is an inheritance, yet future. It's future. I'm looking to the future, not for when my father dies or my mother dies. I'm looking for the future when I receive something that's far worth far more than that. I receive eternal life. There's the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1. And the riches of his glory, the inheritance in the saints. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's been appointed heir of all things. What do you have to look forward to in the future tonight? Well, you see, I believe that when man dies, that's the end. All I can say is, what a shame. What a shame. To believe that you've lived all these years in life, and then, bang, that's the end of it. Oh no. My Bible tells me there's something more than that. There's an eternity in front of me. An eternity with Christ. An eternity with God. An eternity surrounding the throne. And we could go on, and we could go on, and we could go on. And here, in time, Christ has been appointed heir for the future. But not only that, he says something else about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, by whom also he made the worlds. And that's something which is in, he did in the past, but yet it's still applicable in the present. These worlds are still extant. These worlds still exist. And you know, it never ceases to amaze me, the wonders of God's creation. I don't know if you've ever seen any of these videos and DVDs that they put out nowadays from creation. The Moody Institute does it, and others do it. And you see some of these pictures and these descriptions of the creation of God. The fact that the spider, his thread, when multiplied over, is stronger than steel. And we think of all these stars that are in space. We think of these galaxies that are out there that no man has ever reached. And yet we come to this scene of this world of ours, and we look at the rivers and the mountains, and we think of ourselves. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him? You, Christ, has created all of these things. By him and for him was not anything made that was made. We see something of the power of Almighty God. You, man, just what the Lord Jesus said in the Gospels, he says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? You know, you think about that. You can't even by thinking make yourself grow. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ has put all these things in their place. And we'll see later on, he says, upholding all things by his power. What a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful Lord Jesus Christ there is. And yet, he goes on to say even more about him. He says, who being the brightness of his glory. You know, the Apostle Paul, he saw something of this. John day on the Damascus Road, that light that shone down out of heaven upon him, a light above the brightness of the noonday sun. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And when we think of the brightness of God's glory, surely that reminds us of his holiness. Here is a God who is holy. A God who cannot look upon iniquity. With whom he cannot have any truck with defilement. And that means, my dear friend in the meeting tonight, that if you want to be in God's fair heaven, you must have your sins forgiven. Sin and God don't go together. Sin and God have nothing in common. Who being the brightness of his glory. You know, we don't understand what this means, the glory of God. You know, Peter understood something of it. He saw a little of the glory of God there on that Mount of Transfiguration. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty when we were with him on the Holy Mount. And there got yon day, what did they see? He says, we saw him, and his garments were white and glistening, whiter than any fuller on earth could make them, and his face did shine as the sun. And that was his glory revealed. That was just a little glimpse of the glory of the Christ. It says, who being the brightness of God's glory. You know, one day this glory is not going to be veiled. One day this glory is not going to be hidden. One day this glory is going to be revealed. And God will judge this world because it has fallen short of his standard. And the standard is set by God. Not set by man. If it was set by man, we'd be lowering the standard all the time. You know, in our country tonight, they're lowering the standard of education. And then they're lowering the standard of living. And of course they're lowering the moral standard all the time as well. But God's standard is set. Set at such a level
There is
only one way whereby men and women and boys and girls can be in heaven, and that is through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, the express image of his person. Not only do we understand something of the holiness of God, but here we see something of the character of God. God's character is different from the character of man. You see, God is love, and in him is no darkness at all. You know, with us, we're changed with the wind, and we're blown about by every wind of doctrine, the scripture says. God is light. You know, light is the only thing in the world that cannot be defiled. You can't change light. It's either light or it's not light. It's always light. And God is light. That is his character. It is certain. It is sure. It is steadfast. What does John also say? Herein is love. God is love. And you know, our love is fickle. And our love changes. And our love moves from moment to moment and hour to hour. And it's always different. But God's love is constant. And here we see it. Who being the very express image of his person. God's character is the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is holy. And he has that constant love. And we see it as he came into the scene of time. We see him as a man. He did no sin. He knew no sin. And in him is no sin. That is his constant holiness throughout the scene of time. He could say, which of you convinces me of sin? And he could go on. And Pilate could say there that day, I find no fault in him. And yet, he loved. He loved his own, even unto the very end, it says in John's Gospel. And those men, they were fickle. Those men, they fled. Some of them betrayed him. Some of them denied him. But he loved them even unto the very end. And not only do we have the holiness of God, and not only do we have the character of God, but it says they're upholding all things by the word of his power. We've talked about the creation of God. And you know, they say that it was a great day when man split the atom. He got neutrons and protons and electrons. I think that's right, if my memory serves me correct. And there yon day when man split the atom, these three things were formed. And then they went on from splitting the atom to blowing men up with the atom. And over 150,000 people lost their life at Nagasaki and Hiroshima by one single bomb. You know, the man says, he says, it's not just a surprise that there's only been those two atomic explosions. But he says it's a surprise that there's not more happening every day. Because these things are unstable. And why is that? Because he's upholding all things by the word of his power. You know, God is in control. God is in control of my life. God is in control of your life. God has brought you here tonight. God has brought me here tonight. But God is in control of all of these things. I hope you appreciate that tonight. That the very breath in your nostrils tonight is in the hand of God. And you say, oh yes, I'll go out to the meeting tonight and I'll get saved next week or the week after or when I'm older or whatever it might be. You cannot and dare not boast of tomorrow. For no man knoweth what a day may bring forth. You know, 11 months ago, I stood by a graveside. And that graveside was my oldest cousin, 39 years old. Nobody knows how it happened, but one step took him out of time into eternity. He stepped in front of a car and was killed instantly. 39 years old. Now, his life wasn't what it should have been, and his life wasn't what it could have been. But God decided that night to take him into eternity. And we can all tell stories of what men and women, boys and girls, ushered just like that, out of time into eternity. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what the day may bring forth. And then we come to this last phrase, this last part of the verse. Not now upholding all things by the word of his power, but it says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Not thinking of his holiness, wonderful though it is, or his character, great though it might be, or even though his power is wonderful for us to understand, I want to think about the work of Christ. It says, when he had by himself purged our sins. You see, Israel in their Old Testament, and you'll read about it as you go through the Hebrews in your Bible reading, they had to offer oftentimes daily the same sacrifices for sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and that's where I believe the comma is, sat down. When he had by himself purged our sins. Can you imagine that tonight? We've thought of the power of God, and we've thought of the holiness of God, and the greatness of God. But is this not greater still, to understand that one man, and one man only, has procured salvation for men and women, and for boys and girls? When he had by himself. You see, this is not the work of men. This is the work of God. He had by himself purged our sins. And that reminds us of power too, doesn't it? Which of you tonight can get rid of any of the sins that you have committed? Which of you by thinking can take the clock back and to a stage where you think your life is better and you have committed no sin? You can't do that. By himself purged our sins. And this word purged in our English would give the emphasis that it's totally clean. Totally clean. That means that night in 1979, when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour, my sins past, present and future were all taken away. Purged our sins. But I also want to remind you tonight, as I draw my little message to a close, that this is a finished work. By himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, as you go through the epistle to the Hebrews, and you'll notice it again perhaps, you'll talk about it and discuss it. But there was never a chair provided in the tabernacle. No chair. Now I know that Eli sat at the gate of the temple. But that was unscriptural. God never intended that there should be a chair inside the tabernacle. Why was that? Because these people were always offering sacrifices. There was always a need for the sacrifice. There was always a necessity for the sacrifice to be done. But Christ has sat down. His work is finished. His work is complete. And that means now that there's nothing for the likes of you and me to do towards our salvation except one thing. That is to accept it. Accept it. To accept that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that sinners means me. Sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And what a great place to end our meeting tonight. We started with God. And we're ending in heaven. And that's where my life will end one day, in heaven. With Christ, as the Apostle says, which is far better. And you can be there too. Not by your own efforts, or anything that anyone in this world can do. But you can only be there in heaven by the work, and the finished work, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God and our Father, we would give you thanks once again for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, our Father, we fail to understand really the full import of all that he has done for us upon Calvary's cross. We thank thee that he has come. The Saviour of the world has come. And yet, our Father, we thank thee that thou hast seen fit that on that day when we were saved, we should be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of thine own dear Son. And so as we bring our meeting to a close tonight, we commend ourselves to thee and all that are gathered here. And we'd ask thy continued blessing to be upon us as we now part. Take us all to our homes in safety, we pray. But we pray that we might be blessed with thy salvation as we'd ask these things now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we could take time to sing a verse. I'm very weary of giving out hymns in the meeting where there is an organ. I knew most of your hymns at the meeting, beginning of the meeting tonight, but there was just one tune that caught me out. But maybe we could sing 125, just the first verse in the chorus. God is calling the prodigal, come without delay, hear, oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Though you've wandered so far from his presence, come today, hear his loving voice calling still. Just the first verse in the chorus, keeping our seats, after which our meeting is over.